Last week, we heard about how we are called by God to stand in His grace. That standing in God's grace is our only way of living. That standing in God's grace is how we go from day to day. That standing in God's grace is our act of faith. That standing in God's grace is the only way we can receive the power and strength that we need, the guidance and love that we must have to live eternally. We stand in God's grace, and it is in standing in God's grace that our lives are made complete. Today, we're going to take a look at the second portion of what was read last week and again read this week. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6 and going to 11. We're going to finish out the passage today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. For while we were still weak, helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The first verse here speaks and reminds us that this happens, that our salvation happens, that righteousness came to the earth, that Jesus was born in God's time, according to God's schedule and within God's plan. Jesus came into the world to teach us how much God loves us, to show us how much God loves us, and then to die on the cross for our sins. And he came on God's timetable. But what it says about us here is what captured my attention when I read through this in my time of preparation. For while we were still weak, helpless, asthenon or asthenes in Greek, it means helpless, weak, pertaining to be ill. It is a result of weak and incapacitated, sick, weak, disabled. Think about being so weak, so tired, so ill, so injured, so unable to act that you can't even move. Have you ever had one of those days? I know I did last night. Having painted the sanctuary all day long, I went home from 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, I got about 8:30 here. Got here about 8:30 in the morning until about 7:30 last night. I mean, I was tired, my friends. And I went home and I had muscles that were tired that I don't even remember having. I mean, here and there, and muscles I can't talk about, and legs and knees, and even my head hurt. Of course, it was probably because I had Jim dropping paint on it from above. And I had it in my hair. I may still have some. I mean, I was tired. I was exhausted. And I was sitting there on the couch watching some television trying to wind down from the day, and it was a good day, and it was a good tired, and I got to thinking about my message for today, and I realized, as tired as I was then, and as sore as parts of me were at that time, my friends, that ain't nothing compared to the weakness that's being spoken about here. It's nothing compared to the weakness, to the incapacity that is being spoken about here. Think of paralysis. Totally incapable of doing absolutely anything for yourself. Not just, oh, I feel weak today, but total incapacity. Kind of like Jason was right after the surgery, completely incapable of doing anything for himself. What was done for him had to be done for him by others, by you and by Marsha and by your whole family, by doctors and nurses and people who cared for him. Total incapacity here is the meaning of this word. Not necessarily dead, although that idea is contained in the passage to a degree, in the word to a degree. But really and truly, breathing, but not much else. All right? That's interesting. While we were weak, while we were helpless, while we were incapacitated, while we were incapable of doing anything for ourselves, at the right time, and that was God's right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die, he says in verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. And that passage just struck me. What in the world was Paul meaning here when he says that for a good man, someone might even dare to die? The word here is agathos, means generous. Good as in generous, as in giving. Actually, it's based in the root word for the verb to give. It is generous, it is giving, of oneself and one's nature. It is, in a sense, good, but not righteous. Righteousness is something different from goodness, friends. One can be good and not be righteous. One can be good and not be completely lining up with God's will for you. One can be good. Pagan people, to use a wonderful term, we don't hear that often anymore. Pagans, people who worship other gods, Hindus and Buddhists, even Muslims and others of other faiths, other religions, can be good. They love their children, they love their families, they love their communities, they do good things for other people, they do good things for their families, but my friends, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is where your life lines up with God's rule for you. God's rule for you. And when your life lines up with God's rule for you, that's righteous. That's righteousness. It's not goodness, although usually, I would say always, righteousness is goodness, but not all expressions of goodness are necessarily righteous. All right? So you can be good and not be righteous. And I think it's amazing that he says he didn't come to die for a righteous person. I mean, no one's going to die for a righteous person. Why not? I scratched my head on that one. And then I was reading on down, it says, but for a good man, someone might actually dare to die. And then I realized, well, a good man needs someone to die for him. A good man, someone who's just good, needs a savior. Someone who is just good needs Jesus to die for him. Someone who's righteous, whose life is already lined up with God, they don't need saviors. They don't need saving. They are already saved. It's a rhetorical statement, my friends. There are no righteous. No, not one. There may be some who are good. And yes, Jesus died for them too. But my friends, none are righteous. No, not one. Jesus came and died for sinners. He came and died for you and me. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you. If you ever feel the desire to say amen, my friends, don't wait for me to call it from you. Just go, amen. I heard one back there, but it was kind of a little quiet. Let's try that. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So if you ever feel like you need to, you just feel the Holy Spirit and you going, come on, let's say amen. Say it. I don't bite. I'll thank you. I'll praise God for it. Amen. Thank you. Agathos. It means, yes, it means goodness, but goodness doesn't save you. To be saved, even a good man or woman needs Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, let's keep going. Let's keep going. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no, sinners. No, even not a single bit of hint that you're good. While you're still sinners. The word here means doing absolutely everything wrong. While we were still sinners. And you notice he includes himself in that. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was more advanced than anybody else of his generation in terms of being good in the eyes of the religious community. And Paul himself brags about that to make a point that even though he was greatly advanced in his own religious life, he was still a sinner. And God loved the world, sinners, us, that he sent his son Jesus, even while we were still sinners, to die for us. God demonstrates. That's an interesting word. He didn't just tell us about God's love. He demonstrated it. He didn't just say, God loves you. He lived it. He didn't just teach about God's love. He lived it in such a way that it became visible to all around him. He lived it in such a way that he stretched out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and expressed that love and demonstrated that love for all the world to hear and see and know. God loves you this much. Thank you. Amen. God loves you this much that he would come and stand in flesh and blood and die for you. What a wonderful message to hear, my friends. That God loves us. And what's this word love? I mean, we hear the word love used all the time. Well, there are three words. Well, this was four, but there's three words in the New Testament Greek for love. There's eros, which is sexual love. We get the word erotic from it. There is phileo or phileia, which is love that you have for another. It's called, we often reference it as brotherly love. We named a city after it, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The kind of love that you have for family and friends. The kind of love that you have for someone because of the intrinsic value of that person. Because of something they've done for you. Because they have been a good friend. That kind of love. But then there is agape, or agapao, to use the verb form, love. The ultimate form of love. The divine form of love. The form of love that loves not because of anything about the person that you're loving, but because of you. Because you love. Alright? We've got, some people have said, you got lust, friendship, and love. No, that degrades the other two forms of love, but it gets the idea across in English. The form of love that God has for us is not because of who we are, what we are. We're sinners. God loves us because God loves. My friends, God, it's his nature to love. And he loves us. And while we were still sinners, sent his son to die for us. Okay? So what we have here is an amazing proclamation. He came into the world in God's time, even though we were enemies of God, even though we were opposed to God's plan, even though we were weak, even though we were entirely incapable of doing anything for ourselves, he comes into the world and demonstrates God's love for us, even though we're still sinners, by dying for us. Wow. That's an amazing message. Much more than, in other words, since this has happened, since God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We will be saved by from the wrath of God through his life, literally. Now, the word wrath, let's take a look at that. What are we saved from? Orge is the word in Greek. Orge. Yeah, this is like a third or the fourth week that we've been having Greek lessons, isn't it? I want you to learn some of these words. They're important. Orge. Divine punishment based on God's angry judgment against sin. It means wrath. It means a fury. It means wrath poured out furiously. I mean, let me give you an example. When I was young, I would get in trouble. And my dad would start to take off the belt to spank me. And I would get a spanking, and that would be it. And then I would do it again. And I'd get spanked again. And when my dad would spank me, there was very little visible outward wrath in my dad. I mean, he'd be angry at me, and I know it. But there was no real wrath in my dad. Not much. Not really. But if I repeated my sin again and again, if I was bad repeatedly, or if I did or said something that wasn't kind and loving to my mother, then Dad would go from the belt to something really big. Wham! You like my rear end beater? We were using this to paint with. That's what it is. It's really a paint shield. But I thought to myself, this would make a really good rear end beater. Where are the youth? And this would candle a couple, three of them, wouldn't it? Wham! I'm sure Dad would have loved to have had one of these when I was a kid. The handle would have broken. Indeed, Peggy, you're right. Oh, and it is wide enough. Yeah, that is true. It is wide enough for me. Amen. You know, when I was bad, it'd be the belt. Then it would be the belt harder. Then Dad would graduate to his hand, which hurt even worse. And then Dad would get out the ping pong paddle. And sometimes I wish he'd have something like this, and I'm sure he wished he had something like this. Not just to play ping pong with, but to play ping pong with my rear when I deserved it. My friends, that's an illustration of the difference between a simple little spanking and when we're talking about wrath. Wrath is major league in trouble. Wrath is fury. God's anger and fury poured out. Wham! So that there's nothing left of you but a wet spot on the ground. All right? That's orge. That's the meaning of the word. Divine punishment, fury, and wrath poured out. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Let's keep going. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow. Because we have been reconciled to God through his blood, we will be indeed given life. We will be given life by his life. The word in Greek is zoe, life. And it means all that, if I speak about Gerald's life, it means his zoe. It means all that he is. Himself, his mother and father, his son and daughter, his wife, the family together, his work, his beliefs, his actions, all that he is, all that is Gerald, is his zoe, his very being. And it's not just what's contained within his skin or in his spirit or soul, but it's all those that are interconnected with him, in his family, in his friends, in his loved ones. That's his zoe. My friends, we are connected to God's zoe, to Christ's zoe, to his life when it's in us. And that gives us eternal life. Let's see what Paul said about that, thinking about Jesus' life and presence in that way. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his Zoe, by his life. Wow. With the totality of Jesus' presence living in us, how can we be anything but saved? With the totality of the love and majesty and power and generosity of God's presence in Jesus, in us, how can we be anything but saved? Of course, he delivers us from the wrath of God. Of course, he delivers us from the outpouring of God's anger and God's wrath. We have the life of Jesus in us. So while we go through tribulation in this world, while we go through difficulty in this world, while people oppose us and persecute us and say awful things about us in this world, while we find that our culture and our society is opposing us in this world, my friends, that's just tribulation in this world. It's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God doesn't impact us. We are saved because of the life and the presence of Jesus. That's why the means of grace are so critical for us in the Christian community. Attending public worship together, reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures together, participating in baptism and remembrance of baptism together, prayer together, all forms of fellowship within the community of faith together, service and giving, painting walls and giving money and reaching out to the poor and the hungry through the breadbasket program and all the many other ministries of this church and any other church, my friends, every one of these is a way of receiving God's love. Every one of these is a way of standing in God's grace and having the very life, the Zoe of Jesus in us. And when the Zoe, the life of Jesus, is in us, the wrath of God does not fall out upon us. We're moved out from under that wrath. Even though we deserve it from our sins, even though while we were yet sinners and therefore deserved wrath, Christ died for us and placed his very Zoe, his life in us, to move us out from under that wrath. That's why standing in God's grace, partaking of the means of grace, is so very important. That's why worship and prayer, fellowship, reading of Scripture, the studying of Scripture, partaking of Holy Communion, remembrance of baptism, all the many means of grace and more are so critical to us. For in them, as acts of faith, we stand in God's grace. And when we do this, Jesus, his very life, his presence, his Zoe, comes to reside in us. Amen indeed. Let's finish out the verses. And not only this. Well, that's not it. That's not all. Yep. Not only this, he says. Wow. That, frankly, if it were up to me, I'd call it. That's the end of the chapter right there. Let's go on to the next. That's good enough for me, but nope. Paul ain't done. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Yeah, not only the wonderful good news that we are called to stand in God's grace, partake, act in faith, partake of the means of grace, and have the very Zoe, the very life of God in Jesus Christ living within us, which moves us out from underneath the orge, the wrath of God. Not only this, which is wonderful news, but my friends, we have the joy, the privilege and the honor of giving glory and worship to God in thanksgiving for that wonderful gift of Jesus coming to die for us. That's the meaning of this season. We talk about Christmas. We talk about how Jesus is the reason for that season. The reason for this season is this verse right here. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We are the reason for the Lenten season, for Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter morning. Because we were sinners, are sinners, and God loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us, to put His life in us, to move us out from underneath the wrath of God, so that then we indeed may worship God, boast in His glory, give thanks and praise for God, to God for all that He has done for us. In a simple encapsulated statement, that's the meaning of the Lenten season. That's why we are here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.